Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus, Jesus.
We thank you, Jesus.
Glory,
we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. You're so good, Lord. You are so good, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us as we're learning to wait upon you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Come on, just lift your hands to the heavens and worship for just a few more lingering seconds. We magnify you. We magnify you. Thank you, Lord. I sure do appreciate the Lord. Amen. It may seem different for some of you folks, but I'm telling you, we're just learning to wait on Him around here. There's a thought in me. You know, so many people are afraid to act on an unction because they don't want to miss God. But God is like transitioning me to a place where I am more afraid of not obeying an unction of the Lord than I am afraid of missing the Lord. And I hope you understand the gravity that I walk in toward that, because I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss Him. If you only knew how many hours that I spent seeking Him just for this, whatever it is today, 2 or 3 or 4 hours, whatever the Lord does. I'd like to be in one of those services. I've been in some where we're still here at 7 this evening. You know, and if you haven't watched it, Justin Patrick, I believe it was Justin, wasn't it, Kat? Where'd she go? She passed out somewhere. I believe it was Justin. Where's Justin? Is he gone too? They're all gone. Wasn't it you that put that post on social media about the American preacher that went to China? And he was preaching to about 20 to 22, I can't remember exactly. And I'm not going to get it right. I'm not going to get all of it right. And so you need to go watch it for yourself. If you're not friends with Justin, become friends with him and check this post out, because it's powerful. This man is preaching to some Chinese leaders, and some had traveled by train for over 13 hours to get to this meeting. It lasted for 3 days. It lasted for 3 days. Those leaders sat on the floor with no air conditioning for 3 days, listening to this man teach the Bible. And he smuggled 15 Bibles in, 15 or 18, I can't remember which. They either needed 18 and he only had 15, or he got 18 in and they needed 22. I can't remember. But they didn't have enough Bibles for everybody. And so when he gave a particular text after he handed out the Bibles, he saw this one lady take a Bible because she had received one, and she gave it to another person. And then when he began to read out of, I can't remember what chapter in one of Peter's epistles it was, but he read the entire chapter, and she quoted the entire chapter. And he said, "Sis," he said, "I couldn't help but notice you didn't have a Bible, but you just quoted the entire chapter that I read. I was watching you, and I saw you doing that." She said, "Yes, I learned that in prison." She had been in prison for her faith. And when he'd asked how many had been in prison for their faith, it was 18 out of the 22 had went to prison for their faith. And after this 3-day meeting, and there's more details, amazing details, you need Justin Patrick is his name. If you're not a friend with Justin, and I'll share it, and so you can get it on mine. It's worth watching. There's things that we need to do right now in the body of Christ that we need to get serious about this. Yeah. Right now, the ancient rabbis taught that this is God's new year right now. And you say, "Well, our new year starts on January the 1st. Well, I'll just let you go on with that. I'm going to stick with God's calendar. It's like they said, they changed the Sabbath. And I'm like, how did they do that? God's the one that set the Sabbath. The Sunday that we celebrate is the Lord's Day. This is the day that he resurrected, the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh. It was yesterday. But at the end of 3 days of these people sitting in the floor, listening to this man of God teach the Bible, they said, we look at America, and you are free to come and meet. And you're free to sit in the house of God. Because he had asked him that, "Now, what's going to happen if they catch us?" Because he just snuggled 15 Bibles in, or 18, whatever it was. And they said, "Well, you will get deported immediately. We will all go to prison." But they had traveled by train, some of them, for 13 hours to be in this meeting. And these are people. They had another question that he asked him. He said, "How many people do you oversee?" And after some time, they put it all together, and they said, "Something over 22 million. 22 people God had put in authority over 22 million plus people." So these were not small leaders that this man was teaching for these 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, they said, "You're so free in America to worship and do all the things that you do, and pray for us that we will be the same." And he said, "I will not." He said, "I will not do that." And they said, "Why?" He said, "Because in America, in some places, if the service lasts for more than 40 minutes, people will get up and leave." He said, "In America, we have to beg and plead to get people to come to special services and special events, and you have sat on the floor for 3 days with no air conditioning." He said, "In America, people are offended at everything. They won't go to a meeting if it's over an hour away." He said, "You've traveled, some of you, over 13 hours by train to be here in a place that if the authorities catch you, you're going to prison." He said, "No, I will not pray that you become like us." He said, "I will pray that America becomes like you." And that's what I'm going to talk to you today about. We serve a God worth dying for. I was curious this week about some of the things I've been telling you, because I know some people are analytical, and so I want you to know that you have not followed some cunningly devised fable. That this God of the universe has revealed himself through creation. He has done everything necessary to win your hearts. And you say, but we're here, so he's won my heart. There are so many people that are only playing church. If we come here, God, I bless what you're doing right here in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are so preoccupied. Services last too long. It gets on our nerves. We don't understand everything and we're like confused. And I'm like this. If God really shows up in our meetings, we're not going to understand everything. God did not cause us. He did not call us to live by understanding. He called us to walk by faith. And if we are spending three nights a week praying for a Sunday morning service, then God is going to show up. But I want to speak to the analytical minds for just a few moments. Most conservative scholars believe Jesus fulfilled anywhere from 200 to 500 Old Testament prophecies in his life and in his ministry. The discrepancies lie in the perspective. Some only look at those specifically alluding to him and his life. Others included all the prophecies where Messiah was concerned. There are many scholars that point to 300 or so specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life and ministry. 300. Now the statistical probability of anyone fulfilling 300 things spoken about him or her are 1 in 10 followed by 20 zeros. Now I didn't have a clue what that number was, but the internet, and we know we can all believe the internet, says that number, 1 followed by 21 zeros, which is 10 followed by 20, at least the math that I learned, is 1 sextillion. So the probability of Jesus fulfilling 300 Old Testament prophecies is 1 in 1 sextillion. The probability of you buying a lottery ticket and winning is approximately 1 in 360 million. Now, without you raising your hand, you just consciously or even subconsciously acknowledge that you have bought a lottery ticket and you did not win. Your odds are much better to buy a lottery ticket than win, than Jesus fulfilling 300 Old Testament prophecies. Not just much better, statistically impossible to correlate the two better. It's impossible for Jesus to have fulfilled 300 prophecies in the Old Testament unless he is Messiah. This week I was thinking about seeds. Have you ever considered how many types of seeds there are? That's what God said about the plants. He said they'll be seed-bearing herbs. They'll bear after their kind. Their seeds will produce their kind. And all that means is if you plant a tomato seed, it's tomatoes you're going to get. You don't have to take a tomato seed and put it in the ground and say, boy, I hope I don't get a squash. Have you considered how those seeds are dispersed in nature? Some stick to critters. Have you ever had a sticktite? There are some sticktites that are really weird. They're long and they're real skinny. I mean, you'd think of a stick, but they're way skinnier than most sticks. And they have a couple little hooks on them. And when you walk through a patch of them, they're all over you. And animals disperse them everywhere and they grow wildly. I know, because I've been trying to get rid of them. Others are eaten by critters and they're scattered abroad to come up in diverse places. Some are blown by the wind. Others are buried in the ground by squirrels or other such rodents. And they come up in the spring because they don't dig them all up in the winter. All creation is screaming intelligence in orchestrating even the simplicity of seeds. And I say simplicity of seed, but it's not really simplicity. Because in every seed that is alive, there is this tiny fleck of life. I mean, scientists can do a lot of things, but they cannot make a seed. Monarch butterflies literally fly thousands of miles every year. Some hummingbirds. Have you ever seen a hummingbird? I mean, if you know a hummingbird, they're not big. They're tiny little critters. They travel an average of 4,000 miles a year. The leatherback sea turtle travels 12,000 miles a year. Think about that. A turtle. Some whales cover 14,000 miles a year. The Arctic tern, they've tracked Arctic terns. They've put tracking devices on them, and they are known to have traveled 56,000 miles in a single year. Now, if the God of the universe knows how to get the tern through 56,000 miles of travel in a year, you can trust Him that He will get you through yours. God is our all-sufficient one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to both destroy soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Some translations say consent. Some translations say knowledge. Not a sparrow falls to the ground except your Father knows it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So there Jesus destroys Peter, and He destroys our fear and unbelief. All in two sentences. He tells us God so loves you and He is so intelligent. Awesome. Transcendent. Eternal. Omniscient. That He has every hair on your head numbered. Now, I am absolutely convinced this is not a challenge for Him. He's not having difficulty keeping up with the hair of your head. He didn't just have them counted. He's got each individual one numbered. That's crazy. Now, some of you have made it a lot easier on Him to keep track of than others. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. This was in the Bible program reading, the Bible reading program yesterday. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done in the first year of his reign, in the first month. That's the key here. In the first year of his reign, in the first month. See, I don't know what month Hezekiah became king. But this is a type of the new beginnings that God is talking about here in the first week of the first month of the new year. Friday night we gathered and we blew the shofars because it is the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm a firm believer that when Jesus returns, it will be during these feasts. The way these feasts are described is no man knows the day or the hour. I think I've heard that somewhere. There's no way you can pin it down to exactly when it's going to happen, but Jesus said you will know the season. And so we blew the shofars, the books in heaven are open, and the ancient rabbis believe that how you begin this year will determine how you live through this next year. God is all over new beginnings. He is all about new beginnings. And you've heard me say this, I don't know how many times, but it bears repeating because I see so many Christians that are hopeless and exasperated and depressed, and they're just full of anxiety and fear because they feel like they've blown it. They feel like God is through with them. They feel like God can't use them. And I'm here to tell you, if God can cause a dumb donkey to talk, my wife thought I was getting ready to say it because I've said it before. If he can cause a mule to talk, then there is not a person within the sound of my voice, whether through technology or in this room, that God can't use. And people are depressed because they've heard things like God is the God of the second chance. If God were the God of the second chance, I would have used it the first day. God is not about the second chance. He is about new beginnings. That's why everything is seasonal. I am so glad that summer is over. And I will be glad when winter is over. And I'll be glad when the next year rolls around because I will have not started this year perfectly. And so I'll still have some things that God is dealing with a year from now. That is a highly likely probability. Because I'm 61 and he's still dealing with me now. So we're talking about new beginnings. And in the first year of the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and he gathered them in the east square and he said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. And God is speaking to us in this new beginning. He's saying, sanctify yourself. Who is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God is not made, and he's not made, period. But he is not confined in buildings made by men. The only building God found suitable for habitation is the spirit that he created from his breath. And the Lord is asking you this morning, what is the rubbish in your life that needs to be gone in this new season? And if you can't think of anything, all you got to do is pray. Because I was feeling pretty good about this message until I got in the shower this morning. And the Lord brought three memories to me, and each one of them I got instantly angry. You want to know how you've really forgiven people? When you think about what they did to you and it does not affect you at all. You say, well, that's not true. Well, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He said, for as you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Does God keep reminding you? I saw a guy today and he put something on social media and he said, once those that you love the most betray you, it changes you forever. And I didn't say anything because I knew if I said what went through my head instantly, it would be a problem. But the first thought I had was, I'm surely glad that when I betrayed Jesus, because nobody has ever loved me more, that it didn't change him. I betrayed him over and over and over and over and over and over. And he just kept pursuing me and pursuing me and pursuing me until he finally got me in a corner and I had nowhere else to go. And I fell to my knees and I said, I'm sorry, Jesus. And now some 30 years later, when at the conclusion of this sermon, the invitation is given, I will be the first one at this altar with those three people that hurt me years ago, but their names still make me angry. And you know what? I don't even know their names. The worst case, the guy stuck a shotgun in my face and I was standing in the county road and he was threatening to kill me. And I've never been so terrified in my life. I literally fell to my knees and I begged him like a little child. I said, please don't shoot me, mister. Please don't shoot me. Because I knew if he shot me, I was going to split hell wide open. And I was terrified. And when I thought of him today, and I hate saying this because I hate it that it's still in me, but the thought that went through my head, that prophetic word, that word of knowledge that you had, where Jesus said he was going to tattoo me alone on your heart, that was me. Because I have feared man my entire life. And the thought that went through my head as I was in that shower was, I would not be disappointed if his house burnt down and he was in it. I know you've never felt like that about anyone. Have you ever had a shotgun stuck in your face about 12 inches? And the guy threatening to blow your head off? Because when I got home that day, I was intent on going back to his house that night about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was going to quietly close all the windows and the doors and I was going to light that house. And I was going to stand outside with a gun. And if he made it out, I was going to kill him. See, I know you don't have anything that God needs to forgive you for. And I know you don't have anyone to forgive because you've never gossiped about anyone. You've never lied on anyone. You've never betrayed anyone. You've never played church. You've never bantered with God. I know how you are. You all are perfect. Legends in our own minds. The Lord says, carry out the rubbish. Beating yourself up is no value whatsoever. That's not going to accomplish anything. Oh, I'm just a terrible person. Well, we can all say that. But it doesn't accomplish anything. There's no change that is made by, oh God, I'm awful. You think he doesn't know? You think he's missed a single thought that you've had? He has your hair numbered. He knows the thoughts that go through your mind. He knows the ones that go through my mind. Like I said, I was feeling pretty good about this sermon. Till he brought that guy to my, and I haven't thought about him for years. I mean, literally, the last time I think I talked about him was when I was preaching. And then there was two more that I'm not going to go into. Here's how we do this. This is not rocket science. This is not deep theology. This is not revelation. We get our eyes off ourselves and we get them on Jesus. Believe the gospel. Become God conscious and you will watch sin disappear from your life. It's what happened in the days of Hezekiah. It says, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord their God. The Lord our God, they have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away. How many times when the Lord speaks to us about something, instead of running to the altar and saying, here I am, Lord, do we just turn our faces away and say, I'll deal with that later if I deal with it at all? I'm telling you, church, we are in a season that it is time to get our eyes on Jesus. We need to stop looking at people. And it makes no difference how you look at them. Some people look at people and say, well, at least I'm not that bad. I'm sure after the things that I tell you, you say, well, God, at least I'm not like him. I don't think about killing people. In the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. See, when we compare ourselves to other men, we are going nowhere with God. Other men are not the standard. Jesus is. See, and then there's people that think, they look at people and they think, well, those folks have it all together. No, they don't. They're just better at hiding it than everyone else. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident, especially when they stand in pulpits and blab about it, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. See, I don't want sin following me. I don't want sin preceding me. I want rid of it. I want rid of it. I want the rubbish out of my life. And I hope you do as well. If I've turned my back on God, then I'm turning around. If I've looked to men, then I'm looking up. I'm tired of looking at men. I want to look to Jesus. In Genesis 22, and I think I'll close here. I'm not sure because I'm not in charge. In Genesis 22, verse 2, then the Lord said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. What a statement of faith. So Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, Lord, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I shared this account Friday night as we blew the shofars. And I've always thought, I shared it then, I've always thought that Isaac was a young man when this happened. I don't know why, I just saw him as a child. And so as I was studying, that's not what scholars believe. Scholars believe that Isaac was somewhere between 20 and 37 years old when this took place. Most conservative scholars believe he was around 36. And knowing what little about God that I know, I would not be a bit surprised if he was 33 and a half. Now, the Bible doesn't say, so we don't know for sure. But even if he's 12 years old, have you ever tried to wrangle a 12-year-old? I mean, you can if you get rough with them. But they're squirming and kicking and squealing, and you just wish their mom would spank them. But there's no account whatsoever in the scripture, and I just, like I said, knowing God like I know him, he doesn't hide this stuff. He didn't hide Peter denying the Christ three times. He didn't hide Paul, a blasphemer and a abuser, a murderer. He did not hire, did not hide David, an adulterer and a murderer. He didn't hide Moses, also a murderer. He didn't hide Abraham's lying. God is just not a big hider of things. And I'm so grateful. I'm telling you, I don't know how I could do what I do, because that first scripture I read, I promise you, that is life 101 for Barry Gott. There, I have no sufficiency of myself. When I stand behind this pulpit, I feel like the most insignificant human being to ever walk on planet Earth. I am not good at this. I don't know about this, but this much I know. My sufficiency is not of myself. It is of the Lord. There's a lot of people, they're wanting to have arrived. They're thinking that they have to arrive before they can begin to launch out and do what God has called them to do. I have great news for some, not so much for others, because you have waited a while, but I've just got great news for everybody if you'll receive it. No one has arrived. No one ever will. When we breathe our last on planet Earth, we can say we've arrived, but it ain't going to be here. As long as you're here, there's always going to be insecurities. There's always going to be doubt. There is always going to be inclinational dilemma. Is it me? Is it God? Or is it the devil? people have been dealing with this for 6,000 years. And there are no books that offer 100% accuracy guaranteed. I'm glad we're under grace, under the law. If you missed it, you died. I'm sure glad Jesus died so I don't have to. Is that condoning error and sloppiness and laziness so that we make no effort in our pursuit of God? No, I believe anyone under the new covenant should pursue God more fervently than anyone under the old ever did. That's what I believe. That's the way I try to live. Am I always there? Nope. Sometimes he talks to me in the shower. I think I alluded to that earlier. God did not hide the failures of the other people. And I believe if Isaac would have struggled over this sacrifice, God would have revealed it. I just believe that. If Isaac would have been kicking and screaming and saying, God, Abraham, or Dad, I believe you missed it. And who wouldn't? I mean, you got, especially nowadays, if somebody gives us a prophetic word and it's like super corrective and it's dealing with some stuff in our lives that we've just kind of swept under the rug and we're acting like, well, grace covers that. And I don't know where you heard that, but it is a lie. Grace does not give you a license to sin. The definition of grace is the divine influence upon the human heart that expresses itself outwardly in our everyday lives. That's what the grace of God is. Look it up. You don't have to take my word for it. Isaac, I believe it. If it was there, it would have told us. We don't know for sure because it didn't. But I believe he laid his life down. I believe he's a type and a shadow of Christ, Abraham's father, knowing what it's like to kill his own son because he was ready to do it. The angel had to stop him. Now that's faith. Because Abraham said, even if I kill him, God will raise him up. And he actually said he is able. But I also believe Isaac is a type for us that we are willing to lay upon the altar to be a sacrifice for our Father. I'm telling you, he is a God that is worth dying for. And even if I have missed it on this text, and that is a possibility, and if you want to come and tell me that I missed it, I will not even have a response. But I don't have to use that text to prove what I'm saying is biblical. Because in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, this is New Testament. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's the good news of this entire message this morning. See, we look at the crucifixion of Christ, and we look at we are crucified with Christ as some kind of horrific event that makes us so miserable and bummed out that we live our entire lives living in the mully grubs. But that's not what happens when we lay our life down. Isaac laid his life down, and what happened to Isaac? God fulfilled everything that he had promised. See, I'm here to tell you, unless you are willing to die for this God that we serve, you will not fulfill the promises of God in your life. It is only the crucified life that God can use to bring glory to his name. Hallelujah. It is only the crucified life that it enables you to know the power of the resurrection. Hallelujah. It's not a bad thing that God is calling us to. It is a glorious thing. He said, you lay your life down and I will give you mine. I asked them Friday, and obviously none of them listened to Richie. But I didn't either, because I didn't know it. I said, what did Richie keep saying? What did Richie keep saying about the sacrifice? Who went home and looked at it? Oh, y'all backslid? What is wrong with y'all? Weren't you at least curious? Richie said this over and over when he was here. The fire always falls on the acceptable sacrifice. The fire always falls on the acceptable sacrifice. The fire always falls on the acceptable sacrifice. What is the acceptable sacrifice? None of me and all of him. Laying my life down and saying, you are a God that is worth dying for. Not my will, your will be done. I refuse to hold that man that held me hostage for another second. I release him to you, God. I release those other two guys, God, that stole from me, that betrayed me, that did the wickedness to me. I release them to you, God. You've got to answer for yourself. You can't go on me. And if there's nothing in your life that you need to repent of, so nobody's taking this, then every one of you should be at this altar. This is a year of new beginnings. The books in heaven are opened, and the Holy Ghost, as we stand to our feet this morning, is going to begin to speak to hearts this morning about things that are in your life that he is ready to remove. And if we are willing and obedient, he will remove them from our lives. This will be a year unlike anything we've ever known. God is about to move in this place. If you will come running to the mercy seat. Play some music, my brothers.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.